Can I just get a glass of water, if that's possible? Well, good morning, everyone. We really are delighted that you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning this way. And the passage that we're going to be considering is, as Paul said, in Romans. It's found in the book of Romans. And if you have one of the Bibles from the bookcase at the front door, it's page 886, I believe. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be considering verses 6 to 11. And I was just thinking, as I was preparing for this message, and as we consider God's word, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it just came into my mind. I was thinking about stories from history that speak to the message of the gospel. And some of you will know the story of the Isle Eyre, which was a ship that crashed just off the shores of Stornoway. And the men on it had endured a long, long time in the Great War, and they were coming home to their families, to their children, to their wives. And salvation, not salvation, but the shoreline was just in view. And yet a terrible storm came, and it led the ship onto the rocks that are just by the shore, and it crashed. Many lives were lost, and the weight of that loss still is felt in the Isles today. And I was just thinking, as we've gone through these different chapters of Romans and we've considered the gospel, I was thinking about how one can be so near, can know so much of the gospel, and yet not be saved. Many of those men, they looked to the shoreline, they looked to their homes, to a place of safety, a place of refuge, and they were lost. And I was just thinking upon that and how solemn it would be if you've come most weeks, that's about 3 months, week by week, hearing about a gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave so much to save. How solemn it would be to reject that Savior. And how sad that would be to be like those men, so near to salvation, and yet so far away, to reject the Savior and all that he's done. Now, with that being said, let's read from our passage, from the Word of God, which we believe is powerful and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So let's read from God's Word, verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. And I just wanted to think with you this morning about three great gospel truths. As we look at this passage, it's short, but it's powerful, and there's much that can be said about it. And I'll do my best this morning to go through these verses with you and to show you the greatness of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of the salvation that he's provided. But as well, we're going to think about three great truths. We've got a great problem. There's a great problem in our lives, in the world in which we live in today. But I want to think, secondly, of a great Savior. And then thirdly, of a secure salvation, a salvation that you can depend on, salvation that can be trusted, and a solemn responsibility. So what is the great problem here? Well, Paul, as he's writing, he's continuing on from the previous verses, and he's talked about the hope wherein we stand. And if you're a Christian today, that's something that you can rejoice in, a confidence that it's in another's work. It's in the work of the Lord Jesus that you rest, in all that he has done. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, that's a work that can be depended upon. It's a work that can be trusted, the work of the cross, There is sufficiency in the cross to save all who come in repentance and faith. And we believe that. That's why we come every week and we gather in this way, because we want to share with you the gospel. We want to tell you about a Savior who's worthy of your trust, who can be depended upon. So what is this great problem that we have? Well, our passage will go on and it will describe us as without strength or weak. It says here, without strength. And yet, what does it say? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It describes us as well as ungodly. And that's the idea that we're opposed to the righteous standards of a holy God, that we consistently find ways to oppose him, to break his law, to pervert his good order. You can but look out into the world and you can see this evidenced. We see wars in Ukraine, in Israel and in Gaza, men and women being killed on both sides because man does what he pleases. He does that which is within his nature, that which is sinful and an abhorrence to a holy God. But it's not just out there, the problem's within ourselves. We find our ways to break the law of God daily. You can but examine yourself against the Ten Commandments and you find that you fall down short. And as we thought in these preceding chapters, the case, as it were, if we were in the courtroom of God, the verdict stands, all of humanity, guilty. You see, in the previous chapters, we thought that there's none righteous, no, none that doeth good. That means there's none of us that can do that which pleases God. We're helpless, and that's why we're described as without strength and ungodly. But not only that, we're also separated from God. That means that the fellowship that there was once in the Garden of Eden, that union, that friendship that man had with his creature, has been destroyed by our own sinfulness. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was provided with everything. He was given everything to enjoy, apart from one tree. And yet he found a way to disobey Almighty God. And because of that, we now reap the consequences of that in our world today. In our own lives, we know what it is to feel sin and its consequences. We do that which we know we ought not to do. There's a conscience within us that tells us that we ought not to have lost our temper so easily, that person in front of us at the checkout, or gotten so frustrated, or gotten so envious of that person who got, as it were, that preference in work in the workplace, who got that promotion above us. We know we ought not to, but yet we still do. You see, the Bible tells us that mankind has been like this since the beginning. In the book of Judges, which is a book in the Old Testament, it's worth a read, but it's a sobering read indeed. And it tells us there that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I don't need to tell you, you walk amongst people, you maybe know the own reality in your life, that you do that which is right in your own eyes. It's all right for me. We live in a world where it's my truth. There is no truth. But God says, actually, no, there is truth. I am the judge, and I count you as guilty. So not only does sin separate us from God and shows us that we have our own standards, we seek our own way away from God, but it also brings about death. Now that is physical, yes. In the garden, Adam would have enjoyed eternal friendship, as it were, with God. But because of sin, death came in. Of course, you'll know the verses, and I'll briefly turn to them just now, but they tell of what the curse of sin brought in. Brought in much sorrow, much heartache. And Adam would feel that within the few years after, he would see his own son take his other son's life. It reads here. Find it. But along the lines that, yes, and the Lord God, reading from verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And he unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And we see that this sad reality, God's creation that was good, it was all ordered, it was pleasing to him, and yet mankind brought about sin, disobeyed, and that brought about death. But it's not just a physical death, dear friend, it's an eternal death. The Bible tells us later on in the book of Romans how the wages of sin is death. And that's the idea of an eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal condemnation for the wrong things that we have done. And it's true, you can live for this life. You can live for all that the world will offer you. But ultimately, you will still face God as your judge. You see, there's a story that the Lord Jesus tells in one of the Gospels. And he tells about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man, we don't have a name for him, but it's told that he fared sumptuously every day. He lived for all that sin had to offer, all the pleasure. He had a big house. If he lived today, he'd probably have the biggest of cars, and he'd have the biggest house, and he'd be able to go on the nicest holidays. But he had no thought of eternity. And sometimes we can do that, don't we? We find ways to avoid thinking about the real solemn matters of life. Avoiding thinking about God. There is a God, there is a creator, and we must consider what is our standing before him. Romans and many other books of the Bible would tell us we stand guilty before him. And that's the great problem, the problem of sin, that we are weak, we are ungodly, that we are sinners. The Bible is explicitly clear. It doesn't use words like sick or we have a small problem or it's just a little thing. It says we are helpless. But going back to this story, the rich man, he lives for everything and he dies. And so too does the poor man. And the poor man, it's not completely revealed to us, but it seems that he put his trust in God. He didn't completely set his hopes on this life now, but he set his hope on God and the eternity which was to come and is to come for us. But the rich man, he lived for pleasure, and it's said that he suffered the torment of hell. And he asks for but a drop of water. And he pleads, go and tell my brothers that these are the consequences. And yet it's said to him that they have the law, they have the prophets, they have Moses, they have the scriptures, they are accountable for the knowledge that they have of God. And it'd be tragic if you only lived for this life and you didn't consider that there is an eternity to come. That hell is a very real place. Heaven is a very real place. These are not trivial matters. These are matters of deep profundity. And sin also, this problem, it means that we can never reach God's standards. It means that even if we worked all our lives, even if we followed the law of God as much as we could, we would still fall short because ultimately within ourselves, we cannot reach that standard and we are weak and sinful and we would find a way to break the law. Earlier in our series, we've thought of that verse, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh or no human being be justified in his sight. Even if one could work for it, we could not earn it. And this is the great problem, the great divide, as it were, a great chasm between God and man. But you see, the wonderful thing about God and his grace towards us, as we thought of the loving kindness of the Savior, is that he sent his well-beloved Son. You see, the Bible reads, in due time. That means at the right time, at the exact moment, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, in ourselves, we could never offer a ransom to God. The psalmist would say that we could never redeem our brother or give to God a ransom for him. But there is one who is worthy, one who can pay the debt that we owe. He is the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, dear friends, we thought much of the cross this morning, and that's the center of this passage in some ways. It is the cross of Christ that saves. You see, God, in his grace and in his kindness, continually revealed himself to mankind, and in his final and ultimate revelation, in a sense, he spoke through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1 would affirm that, and it's well worth the read and consideration. But God has spoken to us through his Son and given us the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of mankind, the only Savior worthy of trust. And provision has been made at that cross that all who come in faith and repentance, all who trust in his saving work, not themselves, not what they can do, or not avoiding thinking about it, but those who trust in the Savior and turn away from the sin that is so abhorrent to a holy God, the one who says, of whom Habakkuk could say, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and iniquity shall not dwell with you. That's our God. He's holy, but he's made a way that the chasm, the great chasm between God and man might be breached by the Lord Jesus. And in the following verses, there's comparison made. You know, it talks about human standards, and if we were there, would we really give the best of ourselves for someone else? Would we really offer that? It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. You see, we might not even consider it worth dying for someone else. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he sends his well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just an ordinary man. Many people might tell you that, but he is the Son of God. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man and dwelt amongst mankind. And he went to the cross to suffer and make provision. You see, he himself said to the crowds around him one day, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That means there is sufficiency within the cross, that all who come will be saved because he has made the way. God has made the way to be reconciled to him. And it will go on in verse 8 and says about the great love of God. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Just think about our condition. Think about what we deserve. And yet God in his grace reaches out and says, here is my well-beloved Son. If you place trust, your faith and trust in him, you will be saved. And there's no other way to come to God but by the cross of Christ. He gave the very best of heaven. Just think about that for a moment. The very Son of God lays down his life that the sinner might be saved. That's you and I. We can be saved. What a marvelous thought as we thought about our condition, and yet we think of the salvation that there is in that cross, that a sinner can be forgiven. In Colossians, it says, it speaks so powerfully about that pardon that can be received. And it says it far better than I can. It says of the cross and what it does for the sinner, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, that's the pardon that the Christian knows. I wonder if you're a Christian, do you rejoice in the fact you're pardoned? All your sin, past, present, future, dealt with at that cross. The hymn, the words of the hymn barely begin to describe it. Here is love, loving kindness as the flood. I hope we rejoice in that. I hope we're glad to know we're saved. And if you're not, you can be confident that there's a man, the Lord Jesus, worthy of trusting. Have you trusted him? It's wonderful to think that we've been pardoned, that we've been cleansed because of what the Lord Jesus has done. And we come on to think of the security of this salvation. We've thought much of this word of justification in the book of Romans. It's a wonderful word. And it'd be wonderful if everyone here understood and it meant something real to you, that the Savior meant something to you. You see, in verse 9 it reads, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You see, those who have trusted in the cross, they are justified. That means that your sins have been dealt with, that in the sight of a holy God, you are seen as righteous because of what Christ has done, because of the life Christ lived, not because of anything you can do. You know, the hymn writer says it so well, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all understood that and rejoiced in that and could rejoice in that? And we're justified if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus by his blood. You see, in the sacrifices of old, the blood had to be offered. It was a covering over of sins, but it had to be done repeatedly. But this blood is so powerful and so full as the sacrifice that's been offered that it deals fully and finally with each and every one who comes to the cross. You know, John writes of this as well, and he says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin and unrighteousness. That's the power of the cross. Able to deal with all your faults and failings, you may feel the weight of sin, but there is forgiveness to be found in that cross, in what God has done, what love he has shown to us, a guilty world. When the Lord Jesus came to this world, he was not accepted. He was rejected. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet he still went to that cross. He bore the penalty, the punishment of God for sin upon that cross. That if you or I come in faith, repenting of our sin, we can and will be saved. And not only are we justified by his blood, but we're saved from wrath through him. The eternal destruction, which I mentioned earlier, the eternal wrath, which we do rightly deserve, we can be spared from that. We can know freedom from the thought of eternal punishment and to know that we will be with Christ and with God, our Savior, in eternity. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the hope of the believer. That's the hope of we, the Christians here. That's why we come and we tell you about the Savior, because we've got this hope. And it's a great hope to have. You see, the Bible tells me that for all of mankind, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment is real, but so too is the provision and the offer of grace in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what you think of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how much you consider the cross after each meeting you come to. Is it just ticking a box, in a sense? Enjoy the coffee. And that's great, and we are glad you come and you feel welcome here. But we would love you to consider the Lord Jesus, that he would become your Savior and that you would trust in him. That you might be able to say, "I too have been saved from wrath." You see, and then going on in verse 10, it says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We thought how there was enmity created in the beginning. In the garden, there was a problem. A chasm was created. And yet here we see by the cross of Christ, reconciliation is now available to all that come, all that trust in the Savior. You know, preachers of old said of faith in the Lord Jesus, it's the idea of casting your all. You're not placing your hope in anything else for the eternity that's to come. You're completely depending upon the work of the cross, upon what he has done, that you might be reconciled to God. In Colossians, we're described as we're at enmity with God. And yet the Bible tells us that we can be reconciled. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be reconciled, to know God as your Father, and to trust in the Lord Jesus? You see, there's no other way but Christ. There'll be many who tell you that if you just work or if you follow this religion, but actually there's only one way. The Lord Jesus himself said, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, the Lord Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth worthy of your trust. The only one by whom you can come to God Almighty and trust in him and be saved. In the Acts, the apostles would declare that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You see, they saw the immediacy of it. They saw the need to be saved. You need to be saved, dear friend. Have you trusted the Savior? It's not just enough to think, well, I'll think about it later. Once I've gotten through this busy period of life, once I've done this and once I've done that, I'll maybe consider the Lord Jesus. And that brings me on to the solemn responsibility that we have. You know, you can't put off the cross. You have to consider it. You see, Jesus himself asked, "What think ye of Christ?" And I want to ask you, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? Who is he to you? Is he just another man? Because, dear friend, he's no ordinary man as we thought. He's the Son of God. He's worthy of your trust. And we're glad that you come to the family service, and we're glad that you feel welcome here. But you see, the Bible tells us, and it makes so clear that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You know, meetings, Bible reading, these things are good. And it's good to be under the sound of the word of God. But that will never save you. You see, Paul later on in Romans, he says, well, if one is to trust in the Lord Jesus, what would that look like? He says that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means he's everything to you. That means you surrender your life. It's his now. He's bought it with his precious blood. And shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from among the dead, you shall be saved. It's that idea of turning away from sin and its abhorrence and all its wrongness and seeing the greatness of the Savior and what he's done. That he's made a sacrifice that all who trust in him will be saved. For now and for eternity, there's no doubt. And maybe you think, well, I can put it off. I don't need to think about the Lord Jesus. I don't need to think about eternity. Lord Jesus tells us a story, a parable. And he tells of a man, and he had great big barns. And he had such a great yield that year, he thought, I've got to take them down and build another barn. And he says, the man says to himself, come now, my soul, you have much goods, eat, drink, be merry. He doesn't consider eternity. He doesn't consider that there is a God with whom he will have dealings either as judge or savior. And it says, God says to him, thou fool, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. You see, God sets the limits of a life. Job chapter 14 would tell us of that. The number of our days is set by God. This man, he had all his confidence in now. And he didn't consider eternity. He didn't consider that there was a savior. He didn't consider that there was a God who he had to have reckonings with. And his soul was gone into the night like that. He had all these plans. He had all these hopes for the future. But he hadn't considered the reality of eternity. I wonder, have you considered that reality? But have you considered that there is a Savior, one who is willing to die, who gave everything that you might be saved by trusting in the cross, in what the Lord Jesus has done? You can and will be saved. It's a powerful cross, it's powerful blood, more powerful than anything else. I would just go back to the scriptures and ask you that question again. What think ye of Christ? What is he to you? To us here as Christians, he's our Savior. He's one worthy of trust, one worthy of confidence. But what is he to you? You know, there's an old hymn, and I don't think it's in any of our hymn books, but it tells of the idea of being too late, of delaying trusting in the Savior for far too long. And it reads like this. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. The chorus reads, "O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting." Today, you have that opportunity to turn. O God in graciousness is standing, as it were, with outstretched hands. And steer for the harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice, thine eyes to his glory been dim. The calls of thy Saviour have so wearied thee. O what if they should weary him? And I just want to finish with that hymn and remind you of the Isle Eyre. Many men were lost. They saw the shoreline. And as it were, salvation is so near to you. You have a Bible. You've heard the gospel on numerous occasions. What will you do with the Lord Jesus? You know, there's a man in the Bible, Pilate, and he washes his hands. And you might think that you can wash your hands of religion and that's have nothing to do with it and not really decide, dear friends, that is a decision. You either accept Christ and crown him as Lord in your life, take him as Lord, or you reject him. So, as the scripture says, what think ye of Christ? And with that being said, we'll just take time to commend ourselves to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we would come before you this morning and we think of the awfulness of sin, how it separates us from you. It leaves us bereft, O God, and hopeless, facing an eternal judgment. And yet we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one, as it were, who stood in the gap, the one who shows your great love towards a guilty world. We pray, O God, that each one would come to know him as Saviour, that you, O God, would be pleased to move in salvation. We thank you that it's your work, it's of you. And we pray, O God, that you would bless what's been spoken. Whatever is not of you, would you remove it from the minds of every hearer? And may your seed go forth and bring forth much fruit. We ask for these things and we commit our way to you. Pray you'd have your hand upon us as we go now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.